The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. I've been thinking about a principle that Nehemiah shared with the people when they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Finding joy in the Lord gives us strength through any day, through any circumstance. And I pray that our worship today helped you to sense that and to feel that. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and we're going to pray over the offering. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege of coming to you. Thank you, Lord, for extending to us your joy. Dear Jesus, you went to the cross despising its shame for the joy that was set before you. And so, Lord, let us live with an eternal perspective as well. No matter what circumstances might be like here on the earth, we know that ultimately one day you're going to reign forever and ever and ever. So, Lord, in these days we find our joy in you. And we ask you, Lord, to bless these gifts. We give them for your glory. We give them as an act of worship. And we pray, Lord, that you will be honored in what we give. And the investment of these gifts will extend your kingdom, that others will come to love you and believe on you and trust in you. So, Lord, thank you for those watching online today. Thank you for those present in this room. Oh, Father, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, we have been memorizing through 2 Timothy, and chapter 4 opened with those incredible words, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word." And he goes later to talk about his own personal death, which Paul knew was coming imminently. And he went through some names of people that had various impacts on his life. Demas, unfortunately, deserted him because he loved the world. And he speaks of Mark, who he tells Timothy to bring because he's now very helpful for me in ministry. And he even mentioned his parchments and things and his coat. But then we come to two lines that we memorized this week that remind us that Paul had enemies. There were those in his day and there are those today who oppose the gospel. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Yeah, Alexander sadly is recorded in Scripture as one who opposed the message of the gospel. Now today we're in Mark chapter 12. And we're still continuing with the theme of generosity and thankfulness. And the title is really simple. The King is coming. The King is coming. You need that message. I need that message after any election. And I am so thrilled to be here today to share with you from a passage that I have preached several times. This week I celebrate 41 years as a pastor, and I first preached this psalm that we're going to get to back in, 1985, and then in 1999, and then in 2000, and even here, September 11th, 2011. So if you were here that day, it's going to sound like an echo. But this psalm that we're going to investigate is quoted and alluded to over 30 times in the New Testament. It's worth repeating, okay? Well, before we get there, let's think about this. You know, Jesus had a mission. We said the theme of Mark is the servant on the mission. It's the servant of the Lord, and it's the Lord's mission. that he was accomplishing, that he was fulfilling. Luke states it in a very clear way, that as he is approaching Jerusalem and he knows that his death is imminent, but of course his resurrection and ascension as well, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was intent on fulfilling the love mission of the Father for us. Before he gets to Jerusalem, he weeps over the city. Look at these words. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. After that, in Jericho, he meets a wee little man by the name of Zacchaeus. And he makes a statement there, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This really restates the mission, doesn't it? Not only to seek until he finds, all right? It's an intense statement of his pursuit. Earlier in that same chapter, it says that Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus. That's why he climbed the tree. And that's why Jesus stopped and went to his house. And amazing things happened at his house. He came to faith. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The lost. Those who are ruined and are on a pathway to destruction. Not just a culture or society, but individuals. Zacchaeus was an individual. And he experienced salvation, that ultimate free, full gift of life. It is a gift, and it comes with Jesus. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, Paul says. It's him. It's Jesus you trust in and receive, and then all these blessings and benefits follow. It's not a doctrine. It's not just a principle. It's a person. And he is a real person. He came to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, we're probably still on Tuesday in Passion Week. Seems like we've been there a long time, hasn't it? And here we are in Mark chapter 12. Let me read briefly this text for you. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, why do the teachers of the law, the experts, say that Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. They were pleased with what he was saying. The Pharisees, predominantly who are in this crowd, Matthew tells us, were not too pleased with the question. They really couldn't answer it. But he quotes from Psalm 110. And this psalm could only be fulfilled by Messiah. There really is, in David's day, little way that this psalm was fulfilled. And it's just like Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 are truly messianic psalms. They're pointing beyond David, beyond his reign, to the Messiah, to the Savior. And they understood it to be that way. The scholars of that day did see Psalm 110 as a messianic psalm. So let me read that for you, because this is where we're running today. It's interesting that in this discussion on Tuesday of Passion Week, Jesus is the one who asked the question. They'd been asking him questions, but now he's the one that raises this question. Here's Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Now, I want to answer this question. What do we learn about Jesus in this messianic psalm? Because it seems to me, out of his great love, and we've seen this before, on Passion Week, he's pointing to the psalm so they'll see who he is. He's seeking to draw them into the truth. And he refers to this incredible psalm. Don't miss that he said it was written by David. He also said it was with the help of the Holy Spirit that he wrote this. So this is scripture. This is prophetic scripture from King David. First, this: the Messiah is the King. His appointment: the Lord says to my Lord. Now, if you notice in English, this is spelled a little differently. You see it? The Lord, the first word, Lord, is all in capitals. Consistently in English translations of the Bible, they use this capitalized Lord, and it is Yahweh. It's the covenantal God who made covenant with the children of Israel. That name appears 6,828 times in the Old Testament. It is the most sacred name for God. It means I am. You don't need to say anything else. God always has been. He always will be. He doesn't change. I am. That's what Yahweh means. Now, he says, Yahweh says to my Adonai. The second one is Adonai, which again is a very important Hebrew title. It is used at times of human lords, but it's also used of God. In fact, 330 times in the Old Testament, it is used to describe Yahweh, the Lord God, Adonai. You see, what he's saying is that the Lord is speaking to my Adonai. This is sacred conversation. We shouldn't even be allowed in. This is the Father speaking to his Son. This is holy ground. I mean, take our shoes off, fall down on our faces. This is amazing scripture. Yahweh says to my, David says, my Adonai, sovereign one, ruler of all. That's what Adonai means. In fact, you'll find it interesting that while Jesus is a descendant of David, the son of David, David calls him Lord. This is Jesus' point. Very interesting. When an Orthodox Jew is reading the Old Testament scripture and they see the name Yahweh, they won't pronounce it. They don't say it. It's too sacred. You don't say it. You know what they say? Adonai. Isn't that interesting? So there really is equality in the terms. There really is a sense of deity there that Jesus wants them to see. Sit at my right hand, Yahweh says to my Adonai. Sit down at my right hand. My right hand is the place of power and authority. It suggests and indeed communicates that we're equals. And you're going to be seated. Is it significant that he's seated? Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. The writer of Hebrews thinks, though, four times in his letter, he says, after he had made purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Hebrews chapter 1. And then again and again, four times, he says it. Why is that significant? Because his priestly work is done. There's no more priestly work to do except to intercede for us. He sat down. He died once for all. Now he says, this is his accomplishment until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You're going to be seated. Your enemies are going to be made a footstool. Your enemies, those who rebel against you, those who oppose you. This is Adonai. This is Jesus. Are being made his footstool. The word enemy is first found in Genesis 3:15 when God said to the serpent, Satan, there will be enmity between you and the seed of the woman. Yeah, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. You see? Enmity. Enemies are going to be made the footstool of the Savior, of Adonai. This is that they are going to be subject to him. They're not going to be annihilated. They're going to be subject to him. They're going to bow down to him. They're going to recognize that he is the King of all kings. And so, the next verse goes on to say, the Lord. Now, who is that? Class, you all know. Yahweh, right? The Lord, the covenantal God, will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, what's that, Jerusalem, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. The scepter is the symbol of his power and his authority. And Yahweh gives it to Adonai, the Savior, so that he rules. So that he reigns right in the midst of your enemies. The enemies are present, but you're reigning over them. And this is all happening in Jerusalem. Can you see why Jesus was pointing them to the psalm? You understand why he's trying to convince them to believe on him? To understand who he is? Yes. Well, Psalm 2 says something similar. I will proclaim the Lord's, Yahweh's, decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod or scepter of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. You're going to reign. You're going to have a complete victory as the King of all kings. The gospel message goes forth like a mighty conqueror, Paul said. It's growing and producing fruit all over the world, just like it did among you who believed in Colossae. When people believe the gospel, it's a wonderful and glorious, incredible blessing. And it's the way God is extending his reign, his kingdom. But one day he's coming again to reign on this earth. So he has an army. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. He has an army, and they're willing. They willingly enlisted. They are eager to be part of the army, and they're dressed in holy attire like a priest. And they have vigor and strength. They're young men with a lot of strength. It's quite a picture, isn't it? This prophecy has begun to be fulfilled, but hasn't been fully realized yet. It's an already but not yet truth. So the dear hymn writer from England, Frances Havergal, once heard a sermon, it was 2 years before she died, about David assembling his troops for battle. And she wrote this poem, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood for thy diadem. With thy blessings filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure." There are people who don't like military pictures, but they're in the Bible. And here's the King of all kings with his army and his accomplishment and all his acclaim that's going to come to the earth. Now, not only that, he's also the priest. The Lord, Yahweh, has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You're a priest. This king is a priest. Now, there were no kings in Israel that were priests. There were kings that were prophets. There were priests that were prophets. But no one assumes the role of prophet, priest, and king except our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He fills all those roles. And here he's signaled out as the priest. Yes. Adonai is a priest forever of the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek's this strange guy. He shows up in Genesis. He comes to Abraham, and he is the king of Salem, the king of peace, the king of Jerusalem. But he's also a priest. In fact, Abraham gives him a tenth of all he has as an offering. What's interesting in Hebrews, because Hebrews makes a lot of this, he doesn't have any lineage. We don't know where he comes from. Jesus came out of eternity to be our priest. You see, this predates the Aaron priestly line, and Jesus predates that. He's a priest from the order of Melchizedek, and he's a priest forever. You have a pastor. I happen to be that guy. You have some other pastors around here. But we have one great high priest, hallelujah! And it's our Lord Jesus Christ, who went into the heavens and submitted his sacrifice, and the Father received it. And that's why we're secure under him as our great high priest. Therefore, he, Jesus, our great high priest, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I knew I was going to get excited. I can't help myself. He's not only the King of Kings, he's the priest that we need, that mediator between God and us. Oh, be assured of it. He's your great high priest as you trust in him. Not only that, he's going to win. All right? He is the victor. Yes, the Lord is at your right hand. Notice the spelling. That's not Yahweh, that's Adonai. Is at your right hand. He's talking to the Father. He's at your right hand. Right, that's the position we already saw that he's at. He was invited, he's there. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. That's rated R. I see it. Battles are ugly, they're horrible. But he's going to win. He will reign. He will rule over all the nations of the world. Paul says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed at the beginning of the tribulation period. And at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus is coming, and he, along with all, will be crushed. The Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth, just his word, and destroyed by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. I put this in red on purpose. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. It's by their choice. How sad. He wants to save. He wants to redeem. Yet people turn away. But he's going to win. This is his promise. He will win. How about this? He has all the provision he needs. He'll drink from a brook along the way. Just all the provisions he needs. And he'll lift up his head on high. What a great proclamation of his victory. Again, Psalm 2 says the same thing. Therefore, you kings, if I could write to anyone elected on Tuesday, you want some advice? Read Psalm 2. Believe Psalm 2. no matter who you are, what party you're in. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son in adoration and worship, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Yeah? I need to send a memo. Yes. 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 Now, I'm a premillennialist. Did you know that? See, I have a dear premillennial wife. So I believe that this has not yet been fulfilled, that it will be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus returns and sets up his reign on the earth for 1,000 years, where? From Jerusalem. Now, you might be an amillennialist. You say, no, he's just going to come and judgment and then the new heaven and earth. That's okay if that's what you want to believe. But I believe it's going to literally be fulfilled just like Psalm 110 said. In any case, he wins. Right? And he's the king of all kings. So, if you want to be wise, take refuge in him. You want to be safe, you want to be secure, take refuge in him. Today is the day to take refuge in him. It's a great Hebrew word. It is a wonderful little word, hasa. It's found 25 times in the Psalms. Take refuge, take refuge, take refuge. It's pictures like taking refuge in a rock or under a rock or under the wings of that hen that we saw Jesus was praying over them and wanting to do, but they were not willing. Are you willing? Will you submit to him? He is the king, the priest, and the victor. So to close today, I asked a friend. His name is Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. He's going to give the final invitation.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his surely supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.